Our study today is from John chapter 8 and verse 32. There Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Truth is vitally important. We live in a society that does not give a great deal of thought to whether something is true or not. I have noted articles that have been written and post on Facebook, although I'm not on Facebook, I hear quite a lot about it. People forwarding material that they see there and forwarding emails that they receive and not giving a great deal of thought as to whether that particular thing is true or not. We need to be very careful in the things that we say, the things that we relate to other people and the various means that we have available to us today as to whether something is true, because truth is vitally important. Someone has made the statement that the reason that some people arrive at the truth a good deal more quickly than others is not because of their intuition or because of their superior knowledge, their superior brain power, or anything of that nature. It's that they simply ask more questions than others do. They are inquisitive, wanting to know what the truth is. Our civil government, especially our federal government, is embroiled very deeply in trying to find out the truth of what some people have said, what some have said that others said, and it's just, it's on the news all the time. You just can't get away from it. They're investigating this one and that one and the other one, and the one that's being investigated is investigating the one that's investigating them, and it's just a vicious circle, it seems to be like. And I don't know whether they really have a desire for truth or not, but that's what they purport to be doing, is searching for truth. Jesus makes it very clear in John chapter 17 and verse 17 that God's word is truth. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And remember, we said from John chapter 8 and verse 32, it takes the knowledge of the truth in order to make a person free. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is, free from what? "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So from what does the truth make us free? That is to be the focus of our study this morning, to determine from what have we been made free by the truth. And as we think about that, I want you to think, first of all, that the truth makes us free from the bondage of ignorance. When we learn the truth, we're no longer in ignorance. As Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, there verses 17 through 24, he begins by saying, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." And so Paul talks about these Gentiles who were involved in ignorance. They were alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that was in them, and this was the result of the blindness of their heart. And he goes on in verse 19, "Who being past feeding have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." You're not like they are if you have heard Jesus, if you have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. And so he continues, "That you put off concerning the former conversation or former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see a contrast in this passage between the new man and the old man. The old man is characterized as being in ignorance, alienated through ignorance. And this resulted from the blindness of their heart, not physical blindness, the blindness of their intellect. It may be that they simply were not searching for truth. They didn't really want to know the truth. But these people that Paul is writing to, the Christians there at Ephesus, had put off the old man. They had done that by hearing, being taught the truth. And so they then became a new person. They were freed from the bondage of ignorance. You see, ignorance is not bliss. We hear this statement sometimes, that ignorance is bliss. You're better off not to know. Well, now, there may be some things that you might be better off not to know. I'm not saying that you need to know everything there is to know about everything and everybody. Certainly not. But ignorance is not bliss. As Acts chapter 17 to verse 30 says, in the time this ignorance God winked at or God overlooked, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. There was a time when God overlooked the ignorance that was in man. But that's no longer the case. Now he can command all men everywhere to repent. Repentance involves a change that begins as a change of heart. In order for there to be a change of heart, there has to be information that results in that change of heart. This ignorance that we're talking about sometimes promotes man-made religion. In Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Now, zealousness is vitally important. We all need to be filled with zeal. We need to be on fire for the Lord. But these people had a zeal, but it was not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. This is the kind of thing that we see quite frequently in our society today. These man-made religions are the result of ignorance, a lack of knowledge. It promotes idol worship, as noted in Acts chapter 17 and verse 23. As Paul passed by and he said, "I beheld your devotion, I found an altar with inscription to the unknown God." Now listen to what he said. "Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." They were worshiping a God in ignorance. They had erected an idol to the unknown God. For fear they had left one out, they erected this idol and directed their worship toward this unknown God. And Paul said they were ignorantly worshiping. And the one that they were ignorantly worshiping, the one they didn't know about, was the God that Paul said he was preaching to them. This kind of thing hinders faith. It promotes division. It makes men susceptible to false doctrine, and it in fact hinders obedience. When one does not know what the truth is, then they are in ignorance, and the darkness of ignorance is only dispelled by the light of truth. As 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 would say, "This then is the message which we've heard of him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." And then you go on into chapter 2 of that same book in verse 8. "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth." You see the contrast between light and darkness. Light is tantamount to truth. Darkness is tantamount to ignorance. Ignorance is in darkness. Walking in light is walking in truth. And so the truth makes men free from the bonds of ignorance. It allows us to see the true light of Jesus Christ. Notice also that the truth, knowledge of the truth, makes one free from the bonds of prejudice. Prejudice is defined as determining without all the facts or to judge beforehand. What that involves is making up your mind about a particular situation, a particular person or thing, without knowing all that can be known about the person or the situation or whatever the case may be. That is prejudice, to prejudge. And so there is a definite relationship between ignorance and prejudice. Prejudice results from not knowing or not understanding a particular thing or a particular person. You can remember a time in history when people thought the world was flat. In fact, there's a guy now who's trying to prove that the world is flat. He built him a big old rocket. He was going to get up there and he's going to show everybody that the earth was flat. Well, it's not very hard. You just get up on a high mountain somewhere, you can see the curvature of the earth. If you're looking out over the ocean, you can see the curvature of the earth. But beyond that, the scripture reveals to us that the earth is round. It talks about the circle of the earth. And so, this idea was promoted when Columbus sailed to try to find new land. They told him he'd sail out so far, he'd just fall off the earth. Well, obviously he didn't, because we're in that land that he eventually found. And so, this idea of prejudice is prevalent all over our society. One reason for racial prejudice is a lack of understanding of differences. I can remember a time in my youth, in my growing up years, when there was a great deal of racial prejudice that was so very prevalent in the society that I was a part of at that time. I don't remember in my mind ever having any of those kinds of feelings toward those who were a different race or different nationality. But I did know some people who were very highly prejudiced. And one of the reasons for that is a lack of understanding of the differences between various individuals, various races and nationalities. Prejudice is one of the worst enemies of righteousness. In John chapter 1 and verse 46, there's a statement made there in regard to Jesus. He said, Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Remember what Philip said? He said, come and see. They're talking about Jesus. He was from the town of Nazareth. And the question was asked, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? To be a Nazarene was to be looked down upon. Very similar to what some people, the attitude of some people are toward other people in our society today. They're looked down upon for various different reasons. And so Jesus was looked down upon, and Philip just challenged him, you just come and see if this is a good thing that came out of Nazareth. This is the very thing that caused people to reject Jesus. Jesus didn't come in the manner in which they thought he should come. He didn't come, as we would say today, he didn't come with pomp and circumstance. He didn't come from a rich family. He didn't come from royal blood. He was born of poor people. People who couldn't even afford a room at the inn, if there had been one. He was born in a stable. He was thought of as the son of a carpenter. In fact, Jesus grew up probably learning the trade of carpentry. And there wasn't anything special about his looks. There was nothing about him that would distinguish him from any other Jewish man. And so people were prejudiced against him. He didn't fit their mold. And today it causes rejection of the gospel of Christ. It perpetuates division because people already have their mind made up. Some of them are like some people describe, they're just like concrete, all mixed up and firmly set. Some of them have the attitude, don't confuse me with the facts. My mind's already made up. People have already formed their opinions about various things, and particularly in matters of religion, and it's very, very difficult at times to bring about a change in their mind, a change in their thinking. Now, if people are honest and will look in the scriptures, they can learn the truth. But it takes looking at the facts clearly with an honest and open heart. When we examine all in the light of truth, then prejudice can be removed. It no longer exists. That is, provided we want the prejudice to be removed. That we don't want to make up our mind before we know all the facts. That's the reason when jurors are chosen to hear a particular case, they try to find someone who hasn't already made up their mind about the guilt or innocence of the person on trial. They want someone who is willing to listen and consider all the facts as they are presented to determine the guilt or the innocence. You remember the spirit of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11? He said, these were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scripture daily to see if the things taught were so. They listened to what was being taught, but they didn't take some person's word for it, just at face value. They searched the scriptures. Now, I find it interesting that the scriptures that they had available to them at that time were not New Testament scriptures such as we have today. They weren't in a nice leather-bound volume like this one, easily read, separated books and chapters and verses. You understand that the scriptures that they had to search were Old Testament scriptures written on scrolls. Certainly they were men who were trained in penmanship, as we would call it today, who could transcribe these scrolls and make them legible, but they weren't nicely divided in books, chapters, and verses like we have today. They had to read through or hunt for a place that they wanted to read from. You'll remember that on one occasion Jesus got up to read and he searched for the place where he was going to read. And then he read from scripture. These people in Berea searched the scripture daily to see if the things taught were so. And so we need to examine everything in the light of truth in order for prejudice to be removed. To find out if indeed what is being taught is the truth. Now, let me also suggest to you that a knowledge of the truth will make people free from the doctrines and commandments of men. There is indeed a relationship between ignorance, prejudice, and such doctrine. You see, man-made doctrines have a great influence in the religious world today. It's not very difficult in our society to find someone to listen to in some form of media. You may have a CD or a DVD. You may have a website that you go to and you can click on a particular link and you can listen to someone speak, or you can turn your television on to a particular channel and you can hear someone speak, or you can turn on the radio. In fact, you can tune to the TV on 6:30 on Sunday morning and you can hear me preach. But when you do that, I don't care if it's me you're listening to. When you listen You check it with Scripture to find out if what is being taught is the truth. The source of something determines the validity of the teaching. There's a statement made in Matthew chapter 21, there's verse 25. Jesus asked the question, the baptism of John, which was it? I mean, where is it from? He said, from heaven or men? That's the second question. Where was John's baptism from? Then he asked another question. Was it from heaven or from men? Now listen to what these people did. They reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? And they go on and say, if we say it's from men, we fear the people. For they all hold God to be a prophet. And so they said, we can't say. We don't know whether it's from heaven or men. Well, it's one from one or the other. Can't be from both. It has to be. Every doctrine, every teaching has to be from one of those sources. It has to be from heaven or it has to be from men. More people are influenced in religion by what does not come from God than by what does come from Him. There's a great deal more division in regard to what God has not said than there is in regard to what God has in fact said. For example, the Jehovah's Witnesses like to talk about what the new earth will be like. Now, you can't find anything in Scripture, anywhere that I know of, that tells you what this new earth is going to be like. Well, the reason it's not going to be here. This earth that they like to talk about, they say it's going to be renovated. It's going to be made over. Well, the Scripture doesn't say that. Peter said it's going to be destroyed. The earth and the works that they're in are going to be burned up. But they like to talk about what this earth is going to be like when it's made a new earth. Well, the Scripture does talk about a new earth, but it's not talking about this earth. It's a spiritual aspect that it's talking about. A new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. It's not a physical earth. It's a spiritual place. But these people like to talk about that. There are many churches that are involved in institutionalism. They're involved in all kinds of recreation, social aspect of religion. Sometimes we refer to it as the social gospel that's being preached. Well, the Scripture doesn't talk about anything like that. It doesn't make the church responsible for any kind of social activities. The church is responsible for spiritual activities, not social, not recreational. As individuals, yes, we have some obligations along those lines. We provide our children with recreation, and we need to be careful and make sure that the recreation that they're involved in is good, wholesome recreation. That's parents' responsibility, not the responsibility of the church. Yes, the church has a responsibility to teach in regard to these matters, but doesn't have a responsibility to provide those things for the young people. Nor does it have a responsibility to provide for the recreation of the older people. We need to understand that there are teachings that are going on that are in ignorance because the Scripture has nothing whatsoever to say about those things. You see, man's doctrine makes our worship vain. Matthew chapter 15, there, verse 9. Jesus said, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. When the thinking and teachings of men are promoted, our worship becomes useless. It becomes empty. It becomes meaningless. As far as God's concerned, it may sound good to us. It may draw in a lot of people. You may fill a church building. You may reach a lot of people. But it's vanity in God's eyes. It's useless. It's meaningless. Because it's not promoting truth. Man's doctrine denominates, we refer to denominations. And you know why we do that? The word denominate means to name or designate so as to differentiate so you can tell the difference. And so the man's doctrine denominates because different groups teach and practice and try to prove different doctrines. That's the reason they're denominations. Man's doctrine dishonors God. It does not give God the respect that he so richly deserves. We simply must preach the word. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul said to Timothy, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." He told Timothy to preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers, having itching ears. That which comes from divine source must be received. It must be honored. It must be applied above that which has its origin with uninspired men. We must continually prove all things, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Prove means to put to the test. And so it's our responsibility to put all of these things to the test. And the test Jesus reveals to us. Is it from heaven or men? It's one or the other. If it's from men, I have a responsibility to reject that. Because it's a doctrine and teaching or commandment of men. The truth makes me free from that. The truth also makes us free from sin and death. In Romans chapter 8, there at verse 2, Paul would say, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death." In the very beginning of time, God gave his creation a commandment. To the man, he said, "Of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, you must not eat of it. In the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die." When the devil, in the form of a serpent, came and tempted Eve, she saw that the fruit was pleasant to the eyes. It was good for food. It was desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit and ate, gave her husband, and he ate also. And at that point in time, they were separated from God. They died spiritually. That's the law of sin and death. They sinned, and as a result, they died. And they began to die physically because God separated them from the tree of life. Took them out of the garden lest they take of the tree of life and live forever. So they would die physically. They died spiritually immediately because they were separated from God. They no longer had the relationship with him that they had had in the past. And remember John 8, verse 32, we read earlier, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free from what? We're made free from the law of sin and death. Sin is the worst and most destructive enemy of mankind because it separates man from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Sin. Iniquity. Iniquity means lawlessness, working contrary to law. It separates us from God. And Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." And then in Romans 3:23, Paul there says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law." Going across, going beyond the law is sin. The law is the same as truth that we've been talking about. It's the same as light. In him is light and no darkness at all. Jesus is the personification of truth. He exists in the form of the Word in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelled among men. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In John's epistle, he talks about the fact that which we have seen, we've heard, we've handled on the Word of life. Jesus was real. He was a physical being, but at the same time, he was God. He had existed in the form of the Word in the very beginning. God said, let there be light. There's the spoken Word of God. All things were made by him, John says. Without him was not anything made that was made. The Word is vitally important. When we are not guided by the Word of God, we are a transgressor. We are guilty of iniquity or lawlessness, because only God's truth reveals God's way. Paul would say in Romans 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then if you look on down in verse 17, he said, for therein, and that word refers back to the gospel, therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith, as written, the just by faith shall live. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. That's the proof of God's word. And so men need to know the gospel. They need to hear it. They need to learn it. In John chapter 6 and verse 45, the text said, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. In order to come to God, there must be some hearing and learning. Under the old law, children were born into the family of God by a physical birth. That's no longer true. In order to be a part of the family of God today, one must reach the point in their life where they can hear God's word, they can understand God's word, they can learn God's word, and they can obey God's word. Everyone therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. It takes hearing and learning the word of God. Every case of conversion in the New Testament was a response to hearing and learning the truth. We'll not take time in our study this morning to go through all these cases of conversion, but you can read most of them in the book of Acts. And you'll see that every one of them heard the word. They heard the truth. They believed the truth. They turned from their sins and responded in obedience through being baptized for the remission of their sins. It takes the truth, a knowledge of the truth, to make us free. We must learn, we must apply truth to every phase and facet of our life. In the biblical sense, we do not know the truth unless we have and are making application of it in our lives, as well as being willing to teach and defend it at all times. Unless those characterize our lives, we don't really know the truth. Now, you may be able to quote some scripture. You may be able to turn in your Bible and read passages of scripture. But if those are not real in your life, if you haven't applied them to your life, if you're not willing to teach them to others and defend them, we to be set for the defense of the truth, the gospel of Christ. Be ready at all times to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason, the hope that lies within us, with meekness and fear. So that's part of knowing the truth. There's a quote from the latest home journal. I don't know how long ago this was. I just had it in my files. They said, it is not hard to find the truth. What is hard is not to run away from it once you have found it. It's not hard to go and find the truth. The hard part is making the application of it, putting it to work in your life. Proverbs chapter 23, there verse 23, the text says, by the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Buy the truth and sell it not. The most valuable commodity that you will ever have or ever hope to have is the truth of God's Word. The question that needs to be paramount in your mind is, have I made the application of the truth? Do I really know the truth? Because I have made it a part of my life. And I'm conducting my life according to the truth. Certainly, if that's not the case with you today, you don't stand approved to God. The only way you can be approved of God is to make the truth a part of your life. To hear, learn, understand, know, and make it a part of your life. Then you can be approved of God. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you can do that today. If you believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you're willing to turn from your sin, confess your faith publicly, you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sin. The Lord then will add you to His church. You'll be a part of His family because you'll be made free from sin. Because you have obeyed the truth. It takes obeying the truth to be made free from sin. If you have done that in the past and you have not continued to live according to truth, then you're displeasing to God. And as a result, you're going to be lost. But you can get rid of sin in your life if you're willing to turn from it, just like Simon the sorcerer did. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. So you can repent and pray and God will forgive you because you're His child. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, I should come to his standing saying, the song that's been selected for your encouragement.